Good to see you all here. It's good to even see you without my glasses. You're all close enough that I can actually, like, if I want to see this and you, I'm going to need the glasses though. So, my message this morning is entitled, My Journey to a Genderqueer God. Now, I try not to start off with apologies or warnings, but for the last few times that I've talked to you, I have. I'm going to do it again. The first part of this message, I think that it's going to sit rather well with most of you. I think it's going to feel very comfortable. As we get towards the end, I'm going to say a few things that might be a little more difficult for you to hear or to internalize. Just know that this is just where I see the conversation going. It's my personal belief, and I'm just inviting you to give it a consideration. Naming God is difficult at best. It's divisive, even in its mildest form, and it can be thought of as somewhat sacrilegious at its worst. Now, I was confronted squarely with this reality as I entered Wake Forest Divinity School. I can only begin to tell you how excited that I was to be accepted into Wake Forest School of Divinity. Well, my first day of orientation at Wake Forest made me forget all about how excited I was. You see, we spent a great deal of time discussing the topic of gender-neutral language. Discussing's a bit of a misnomer here. What we had was not so much a discussion as it was being told what we are going to do, which was, don't use words like father, he, or him in referring to God. Then, we were allowed to vent our frustrations and articulate cogent theological perspectives on the problems with being told how we are allowed to talk about God. And then we were told once again what we were going to do, which was not use words like father, he, or him in referring to God. Being told how I could and couldn't talk about God felt pretty bad. I hope that what we're going to talk about here today doesn't feel anything like that to you. While we are going to talk about gender-neutral language, more specifically, we're going to talk about non-gender normative language, my hope is to present the case for such language in a way that's inviting and in a way that is convincingly shown to be somewhat closer to the reality than the gender normative language we tend to default to when talking about. Now, it's important to note here, this is not about sexuality. For those of us, let's call it in the second part of our life, this can be a kind of difficult pill to swallow. For the most part, we all grew up in a world where gender identity and sexual orientation went hand in hand. Here's the thing, though. They don't. They never have and never will. And study after study backs me up on this. It's also important to note that the people who wrote the Bible, and most likely the people who have provided almost all of our translations of the Bible, also grew up in a world where gender was binary and went hand in hand with sexual orientation. When it didn't, it was looked at as a sort of negative anomaly or even an abomination. So we should not be surprised then that the majority of the language in the Bible images God as male. Now, let me say this. I have always questioned the gendering of God. Even before that less than comfortable day when I and all of my new classmates sat listening to Dean Leonard tell us that gendered language in referring to God would not receive a passing grade, I was very comfortable up until then. Even before then, I was very comfortable thinking about God more as spirit than as being. Neither male or female as opposed to one or the other. I was, admittedly though, I was more comfortable calling God Father, just as Jesus had called God Abba. Now, from that point, jump forward a year. My daughter, Kaylee. Kaylee was about 7 years old and had received her a gift that she loved. It was a praying doll. And from that moment on, each night as I tucked her into bed, as she would say her prayers with her doll, "Our Father, who art in heaven." It's the same prayer that you'll hear in most Protestant churches if you were to drop in on any given Sunday. Our Father. Night after night, I heard that. And at the same time, day after day, I was in school listening to my theology professor, Dr. Tupper, remind those of us who chose to refer to God as He that, and I am quoting him here, "God does not have a penis." Now, so at night, in the innocence of a young girl's voice, I would hear God called Father. And then during the day, an older white man who dedicated his life to thinking about God would remind me that God does not have male genitalia. That is where I want to enter into this conversation on the gendering of God. That slice of my life. That moment in time when a young girl embraced the image of God as male and an older man refuted the image of God as male. Now, before we go any further, let's just briefly consider the importance of naming in the Bible. Now, while it's true that in modern time names sometimes are meant to say something about a person, for instance, my son Hunter, his middle name is Grant, meaning gift, because I considered him a gift, typically names are not thought of as something that identifies a person's character. Now, the opposite tends to be true for biblical names. They were descriptive. They tell us something about the person, or as it says in 1 Samuel, "As his name is, so is he." Adam's name is from the root Adamah, or earth, dirt, the very stuff from which humanity was made. Jacob, meaning heel grabber, came out of the womb holding on to his brother's heel. And he would later wrestle with an angel of God and change his name to Israel, meaning one who has struggled with God. Biblically, names are important. So much so that knowing a person's name gave you knowledge of them and was thought to even suggest that you, from that knowledge, you had some amount of control over them. In the story where Jacob changes his name to Israel, he attempts to gain more than a physical advantage over the angel by asking the angel for its name. But the angel, who was willing to give him physically, doesn't relent on the rest of the battle. And in our reading today, Moses tried to gain similar knowledge of God as God spoke to him through a burning bush, asking for God's name. God replies with the mysterious, "I am what I am," which seems a bit gender neutral to me. And not only that, but the Bible frequently presents God with a feminine image. In Genesis, men and women are created in God's image. In Hosea, God is described as a mother or as a mother bear. In Proverbs, as Lady Wisdom. In Deuteronomy, God gives birth. In Isaiah, God is a pregnant woman crying out in pain. Jeremiah, Queen of Heaven. Matthew, a mother hen. Luke, a woman looking for her lost coin. And possibly one of the most enduring images of God captured in the song "On Eagle's Wings," Deuteronomy says, "God will care for us just as a mother eagle," quote, "stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreads its wings, takes them up, and bears them aloft on its pinions." And those are just to name a few of the Bible's images of God. even in the face of this abundance of feminine references, there are those who will point to Jesus in an effort to hold on to a dominantly masculine image of God. Specifically, they point to his use of calling God Abba. But as I have learned, it's important to contextualize that language by considering the family structure of that day and age. We need to recognize that Jesus understood God to be the head of the human household and needed to use a language that reflected that particular understanding. And in that day and age, given the social and familial position of a mother, Abba was the only choice, since Amma, the Aramaic for mother, would have carried no understanding of head of household. I actually believe that if Jesus were with us today, given our modern context, he just as likely would have chosen mother as father to address God. And to take it even a step further, considering the much higher percentage of women who attend church as compared to men, on a spiritual note, he may have chosen mother over father. Now, as a male parent myself, as a father, Abba in the Aramaic, I stood over Kaylee's bed as she said her bedtime prayers. Our Father, she said. Many nights I stayed up thinking about what it was that she was saying. About how the language of the church, of her prayers and language and sermons and worship and music, seemed to be teaching her that God is male, or at least more like a man than a woman. That God is more fittingly addressed as male than female, effectively subordinating women and devaluing the understanding of women as being created equally in the image of God. A God who clearly can be understood just as well, and in some cases better, through a feminine image. One night when I checked back in on Kaylee before going to bed, as I looked at my daughter resting, I was struck with a deep need for the church to begin reprogramming itself, to have a fuller understanding of God, one that subordinates no one because everyone is created equally in God's image. And I also checked in with my son, Hunter, before I went to bed. He was about 3 and a half at the time. I thought about him growing up in a church that allowed him to believe that, on some level, he is made more in the image of God than his own sister. Than any woman, for that matter. I decided to teach him and Kaylee both, to paraphrase Dr. Tupper, God has no male parts. The next morning, Kaylee and I talked about who God is. We talked about what moms do and what dads do for us and what that means to us. We talked about how she then felt about calling God Father. And over the course of that day, Kaylee, at the age of 6, decided to edit that prayer. From that moment on, she prayed, "Our Creator, who art in heaven." It's time for a paradigm shift in the Christian church. A paradigm shift in how we present God in terms of gender. In part, we need to do it because of the beliefs that come along with a masculine-dominated language. Let me say that again. We need to do it in part because of the beliefs that come along with a masculine-dominated language. Frankly, those kinds of belief are a big part of the reprehensible behavior we saw this week from the Senate Judiciary Committee. Admittedly, we don't really have that big of a problem with it here at Church of the Covenant. I've been using non-gendered language for God the whole time I've been with you. And I suspect that that has been a reality here long before I arrived. But I wonder how comfortable we would be with moving into a new age of language about God. How comfortable would we be with a genderqueer God? As I said when we began, We aren't talking about sexual orientation here. Gender identity and sexual orientation are two very different things. I believe that as humanity has expanded its understanding of gender identity, we've actually hit upon an understanding that more fully encompasses the gender fluid presentation of God that we find in the Bible. Genderqueer, that describes a person who identifies not as exclusively male or female, or maybe neither. It certainly is representative of not only how the Bible depicts God, but of what theologians like Dr. Tupper have been saying for quite some time. You know, frankly, most of us who are aware of the developing understandings of gender identity are still getting used to how to use correct language. For instance, when it comes to using non-gendered language for God, it actually takes a great deal of practice and creativity to not fall back on the traditional pronouns of he, she. But, you know, ultimately it can be done. When you're talking about a person, it's even more difficult. Now, the emerging solution in the LGBTQ community is to use the pronouns they, them, their. Now, admittedly, those of us who grow up hearing those as plural pronouns might find that using them to identify a singular person sits somewhat awkwardly on the ear, but in time, I can promise you, it does become quite normal. It's also, and Julie will probably understand this, a wonderful solution to the problem that I've had ever since that first day in divinity school. Writing and talking about God without using pronouns. I wonder how comfortable we would be with that. Can we see God as genderqueer? It would take time. But I certainly hope we do. Frankly, I think that it moves us just a little bit closer to a fuller understanding of God, which is exactly what most of us are doing here.
Am I on?
Now you are.
It's been good to hear it twice and think about your message. I was at a church, belonged to a church years ago that always referred to Mother, Father, God. And as some of you may know, I'm more comfortable not using God language at all. But one of the thoughts I was having, and even when you talk about Mother, Father, God, none of us think of our parents as being sexual. And a lot of trying to pull together. If there's a way to think about God that is supportive of healthy attitudes about sexuality and being fully human, I think often people who want to be really spiritual are not very comfortable with sexuality.
Absolutely.
And so I think this is really a challenge to move in a direction of embracing all of who we are and finding ways for God to come through us in ways that are loving and compassionate and all of those things rather than domineering and abusive and controlling, which is one of the ways that God has been used.
Absolutely. I like that. Thank you for sharing those thoughts. Are there others?
My son tells me that even the word God in our culture is so laden with masculine stuff that he and his family don't even use the word God. Now, they have to play around with how do you talk about the sacred? How do you talk about divinity without using the word God? Well, sacred and holy are two of the words that that family uses to talk about divine presence in their lives. Let's see, there was something else. Oh, this is not a new idea. When I was in divinity school at Duke, my senior year, we had a seminar, a history seminar, and we were told by the professor that we were not allowed to use any masculine language in our papers. So that was okay. She hadn't used masculine language through the whole class. But one male student used masculine language. And when she handed our papers back, his had a big F on it. And he said, "How can you do that to me?" She said, "You didn't follow directions." And her response was, "You as a leader in the church need to find ways to talk about God in a way that opens up the spirit and invites people, no matter male or female, invites people to get in contact with the spirit." So I don't know what he did, but I suspect he rewrote his paper because I doubt he wanted to fail. So it's not a new idea. And sometimes it's as much the ear and the tongue as theology. I don't know if you noticed last week's scripture passage. I think it was Dave Bills who said to me afterwards, "What translation was that?" And I said, "All I did was change all the masculine words to gender inclusive." This morning I had a lot more trouble doing that with the scripture. And I ended up using what the TEV says. But the word that stuck out for me is the word Lord. Not only is it a male term, but it is often a historical term of putting women and children and other people down. So part of my seminary training was not to use any masculine terms, not to use any terms that put people down historically, and not to use any terms that were militaristic, which pretty much limited a lot of hymns. But anyway,
well,
we managed.
I would also say on the, particularly always in the Old Testament, that, if I'm not mistaken, the translation of the original Hebrew word to Lord started with the King James Version. That's just Yahweh, right, which is what I am who I am, is Yod Heh Vav Heh, which is I am who I am, which is Yod Heh Vav Heh Yahweh. That's where we get the word from. So every time you see the word Lord, it's interesting that someone would put that in there, because the original Hebrew gives you no reason to use the word Lord. It's Yahweh. Exactly. One last comment.
You know, I've heard you twice.
Yeah.
First time, I wondered why I came to church to hear what you had to say.
Okay.
The second time, I began to realize how many things we do and we don't think about.
Yeah. And that's true for all of
us. You know, I never paid any attention to really thinking about saying Father when you said the Lord's Prayer.
Yeah.
If it had an effect on the other sex. It just didn't bother me as well as I was taught.
Yeah.
But I think what you said will carry over.
I appreciate that. I hope so. I mean, it's a very new thing in churches. It's not a new thing in theological circles. But I do think that we have the beginnings of new understandings of gender that can actually help us name what the Bible already talks about, which I think is just so good exciting.
In the prayer, I experiment with calling God I am. That's very awkward. But you might experiment on your own as the week goes on. What do you call God? How do you address God?
Yeah, absolutely. Let's take some time now. Yes, go ahead, Dave. God, that's what I tend to do, is just use the word God. If you listen to my messages, I tend to just use the word God. Oh. I think it's informative to use other words. It broadens our awareness. Yeah. Oh, no. No, I don't think so at all. I don't think so at all. And if we, I don't think any of us meant to present it that way at all. At all. It's good to bring it up because it's good for you to bring that up because we certainly aren't trying to say that.
It seems to me that you've pointed out, David, that many of our religious, spiritual, theological ideas are very personal to us. And we use the words that are comfortable to us and that invite the Spirit in and empower us. So if you use the word God, I know what you mean, and I'm glad for us.
Let's stop there
and
use this time to present our offer.
And I haven't played the piano for a long time, but when I heard we didn't have a pianist this morning, I pulled out of my memory a song called Woman at the Well. And if you grew up in a Baptist-like church, you will recognize the style.